For the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at Isaiah 53, and I invite you to turn there with me in your Bible, if you have your Bible with you. Passage of Scripture written by the prophet Isaiah 700 years before Jesus ever walked the face of the planet, which is amazing because as we read through Isaiah 53, we go, oh, well, this is about Jesus. Now, you imagine the contemporary audience of Isaiah receiving this message, going, who is this about? In fact, in the New Testament, it's interesting, whenever Philip is called to go from where he is in Samaria to a desert road to meet with the Ethiopian eunuch, and he comes up close to the chariot, draws near to the chariot, the Ethiopian eunuch is reading from Isaiah 53, and he reads like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shears is silent. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, who is this about? Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I unless someone tells me? And I'm here to declare to you this morning, that Isaiah 53 is about Jesus. And as we've read so far, what we've seen about the suffering servant in Isaiah 53 is that he was revealed to us as the man of sorrows. We talked about why Jesus had sorrow on this earth, why he was described as the man of sorrows, and that he was pierced for our sins. We saw that Friday night as we looked at the cross. And what Jesus did is he took upon himself the penalty, the punishment for our sin. And today, we're going to see Jesus and how he is risen to reign over death forever. Have you found your place there in Isaiah 53? Why don't you stand with me? We're going to pick it up in verse 10. As we've heard everything that Jesus went through, his sorrow and his suffering, and now we're going to see his resurrection. Verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. See, things weren't out of control whenever Jesus died on the cross. It was the will of the Lord. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, dear Lord, for the power of these words. Lord, I pray that you would use me like an empty vessel ready to be filled right now before you, and that I would become your mouthpiece, and that whatever you would have to say to these wonderful people, your sons and daughters now, Lord, that you would speak clearly to us through your word. And Lord, as we hear and we receive your word, may we become obedient to everything that we hear and receive, Lord. And I pray as we depart from this place, we go so in the knowledge of you, and Father, that we would go also willing and ready to share the hope that we have within us with anyone who would be willing to listen. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Hey, do you know that he's alive today? There's something that has to happen between verse 9 and verse 10. If you look at verse 9 again, it says, they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Where is Jesus in verse 9? He's in the tomb. He's in the grave. But if you look in verse 10, it talks about his offering and then how he will prolong his days. He'll see his offspring prosper. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And then go further down, it says he's going to make many people righteous and he's going to bear their iniquities. He's going to divide the spoil and he's going to make intercession. Now, can I tell you something this morning? Dead men don't see. Dead men are not satisfied. Dead men cannot intercede for anyone. The suffering servant is alive. He's alive today. And not only is he alive, he has defeated death forever. He broke death and the power of death. I want to give you four things about that, four things that we share with Jesus because he defeated death for us. Number one, we share his resurrection. And we talked about that in Sunday school. But we see here that Jesus is prolonging his days and he's also adding to the number of his offspring, those that were coming to faith in him, and he's going to see them one day. What does that mean for Jesus to see us? It means that one day we're going to see him face to face, eye to eye, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed and we'll be made like him. We share in his resurrection. Hebrews 9 says, "For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." See, after Jesus was raised from the dead, he went and made an offering to God. He took his body, his flesh that was pierced for you and me, and he took it and he offered his own blood before the throne of God. And he did it for you and me. And he doesn't have to do it over and over again. One time was absolutely sufficient. He made a sufficient sacrifice to God for the sins of the entire world. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." In other words, if this is all we have to look forward to, then we ought to be ashamed about that. But in fact, he says, "Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." That means that there's more to come after this. Can somebody say amen? There's many more to come after this. In fact, you look several times in the scripture and it's in Isaiah 53 and the word many is used several times. And I want you to think about that word many, and every time you see it in the scripture, just underline that word many. What does that mean? It means that there's plenty of room in heaven for more. And God is still saving people today. Isaiah is implying that Jesus is alive, and because of his life, you and I live. Romans 6, 5, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. You know what that means? That means we have something marvelous to look forward to. We have something great to look forward to. This old body that you and I, that snap, crackle and pop every time you get up, whenever Cody says stand with me to worship and it goes pop, pop, pop as you go up, you're going to exchange that body one day. It's going to go away. There will be no such thing as cancer. There will be no such thing as COVID-19. There will be no such thing as death. It's going to be gone forever at the resurrection of the dead. But you know, for those of us who know Christ, we've already been raised from the dead on the inside. That's right. I'm brand new on the inside. I mean, I might look like the same old cracker on the outside, but I'm a brand new biscuit on the inside. And you are too if you know Jesus. You're brand new. And it smells good. You got the new car smell all over you if you know Jesus. Paul talks about this and he says in Colossians chapter 2, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him. See, we are already alive with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, and by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. You see, death had a hold on you. And the enemy had claimed your life. But Jesus broke those chains and set you free and gave you new life whenever He descended into hell and He defeated death once and for all. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When I was a kid, I used to get chased around by these things called carpenter bees. Anybody ever been chased by a carpenter bee? I mean, they're bold. They'll come right up to your face and look at you. They're like, I dare you. I mean, that's what. And I was afraid, and I'd run from them. I'd be running all around the yard while these carpenter bees are chasing me around until I found out something. You know those white-faced ones, the males? I learned this about them. They don't have a stinger. They cannot sting you. Did you know that? I've even seen somebody take one of these bees and tie a little piece of thread around its neck and let it fly around like they had a pet on a leash. Just walk around with it. I'm not afraid of these things anymore. In fact, whenever they're buzzing around me, I just say, hey, what's up? You know, they'll pop into my head and fly away, you know. But they can't sting you. So I'm not afraid of them anymore. And listen, this is the way death is for the believer, the one who's in Christ, because we share His resurrection, not our resurrection, but His resurrection. We have life and we have nothing to fear when we face death. For a long time, the world was held in captivity, chains of fear because of death. And many out there today are still bound by that same fear. But you and I, knowing Christ and His resurrection, we have absolutely nothing to fear. We can face death with a smile because we know it's just a doorway that leads into His presence forever, where we'll see His face and we'll be made like Him one day. And that's what we face, folks. Death is nothing. It has no power over you anymore. When the Bible says He will prolong His days, what does that mean? It means He's going to live forever. And because I'm in Christ, and if you're in Christ too, brother, sister, this is your hope that you will live forever too with Him. We share in His resurrection. I want to tell you secondly, though, because Christ has defeated death once and for all and been raised from the dead, we share His righteousness. Now look at again with me at the Scripture and what it says in verse 11 again. It says, out of anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Now, what does it mean by his knowledge? It's talking about, right there in that word, that phrase, what it's talking about is the gospel of Jesus. It's saying the knowledge of him, to know him, and to know what he did for us. By that knowledge, we are made righteous before God. And it's not just that we receive the knowledge, it's that we believe it in our hearts. Because Paul said, if we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth what Jesus did, that he was raised from the dead, then what? We will be, say it with me, church, we will be saved. All right? Well, what does it mean to be saved? It means to be declared righteous before God and able to enter into his presence. The alternative for that is eternal separation from God. Because that's what unrighteousness leads to. That's what iniquity leads to. That's what trespasses leads to, is separation from God. The Bible says that the will of the Lord would prosper in the hand of the servant of God, Jesus. When I think about that, I wonder, what does that even mean? The will of the Lord. That's what righteousness is about. If the will of the Lord is prospering in his hands, where is Jesus now? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's not here working acts of righteousness on the earth, is he? Yes, he is. How is he doing that? For you and me. Because we've become the hands and feet of Jesus. We are the righteous ones living out his will here on this earth. Whenever we were taught to pray the Lord's Prayer, what were we told to pray? Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean? That everyone else on this earth would do your will, Lord? No, that means me, Lord, that I would do your will here on this earth as it is done in heaven. That the righteousness of God would flow through me. And then it says he will make many to be accounted righteous. Now, I want you to understand this. When Jesus made his offering of his body and his blood before God, he offered that in your place and in my place because I could never be righteous on my own. There's plenty of us that think that, and hopefully this isn't you today, but if it is, I want to clear this up for you. When you stand before a holy God one day, he's not going to measure the good that you've done and the bad that you've done and see which one outweighs the other. It won't happen that way. One sin separates you for eternity from a holy God. One sin separates you from all the people that you love forever. One sin. And the whole weight of the law, the whole penalty of the law, comes down upon you. Isaiah says that our righteousness is like a polluted garment, like filthy rags. That one thing that we would try to even do right, it looks to God as wickedness on our own. And so it's not your righteousness and it's not my righteousness that we receive. It's Christ's righteousness. And when he made his offering, God looked at Jesus and he saw his righteousness. And now because we are in him, we've put our faith in him, now he looks at us and he sees the righteousness of Christ. Thank God that he doesn't weigh my good and bad. I'd never be good enough. Not in a million years. Not my righteousness. His righteousness is imputed to me. Has he made you right before God? Have you put your faith in him? If you have, then when he looks at your life, he doesn't see all the evil that you've ever done. He sees Jesus. He sees the righteousness of Jesus upon you. And what's so great about that is that word many. There's room for so many more. You know, people are coming to faith in Christ all around the world today. Today. I just read about 6,000 students at the University of Alabama in Tuscaloosa, of all places on the planet, where a revival could be happening right now. It's happening in Tuscaloosa. They gathered together to turn their hearts to the Lord, and about 250 of them, and it may be more by now, have given their hearts to the Lord, and they're all baptized in the fountain on campus. Their sins have been washed away. They've been declared righteous. Their sins are on the bottom of the ocean floor. So far has he removed their sins from them. As far as the east is from the west, he's cast their transgressions behind his back. God has forgotten what they've done. It's wiped away. The debt has been paid. Their account has been cleared. And they stand before God declared righteous. We share in his resurrection and we share in his righteousness. I'll tell you thirdly, we share his reward for the victory that he's won. Now look again what it says in verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. I love that. Who are the many in the previous verse? Well, that's those who were declared righteous, right? He's declaring many righteous. And there's many more to come to faith that you and I are called to go to share the hope that we have within us. And it says he'll divide the portion with them. Well, that's amazing. What Jesus has, he's going to share with us in heaven. Well, what does he have? Well, he said, what did he say to his disciples? He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I mean, how much does Jesus have? Somebody say everything. Jesus has everything. And guess what he's going to do? He's going to share it with you and me. He's won the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Everything in heaven and everything on earth, everything ever created, everything that ever will be, it all belongs to Jesus, and we share everything that Jesus has. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Jesus also said to the little sheep that day, He said, it is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to give it all to you. And we think that our job here on this earth is to get as much as we can possibly get before we die. What our job here on earth is to do is to glorify Him as much as we can until we die, and then He'll give us everything in heaven. Hey, it's okay for you to want heaven. It's okay for you to desire that and to pray for that. It's okay for you to want to be there in that place, but here's the thing. You've got to realize that the most important thing in heaven is the presence of Jesus Christ. That's the thing that makes earth the worst place that it is. Is that when God said to Adam and Eve, you're not allowed back into my space anymore. He kicked them out of the garden. In the garden, everything was perfect. There was no such thing as hurt or pain or difficulty or toil or sweat, tears. There was none of those things. There was no death or disease. There were no thorns or thistles. There were none of those things. The world that we live in now, even though it's a beautiful world, it's broken. I just took my family down to the Rainbow River to go kayaking, and I saw some of the clearest water I've ever seen coming up out of the ground. You could see the sand bubbling from the spring, just like the sand was liquid because of the water coming up, and it was so crystal clear. You could see for half a mile. And it was amazing, and I thought, man, look at what God has made. God has made a beautiful world. But it doesn't take you long to look at the news or look at some other aspects of life and realize the world is not as beautiful as it looks on the outside. It's full of pain and sorrow. It's full of disease. It's full of death. Now, if you can imagine, we look at the world that's broken the way that our world is, and we go, wow, God has made a beautiful world, because we see all the beauty in what God has done in His creation, and we see the beauty in other people, and we see all of the things that God did, and we go, wow, God is a good God. Well, these are just little droplets. These are just little mercy drops that God has given us on this world to say, wow, God is a great God. But now you imagine if you could strip away every evil thing, you could strip away sin, you could strip away death, you could strip away disease, and everything that's bad about this world is gone forever, but only the things that are good remain, and then magnify that times 1,000. Now your brain still can't even comprehend how wonderful heaven will be. And because Jesus defeated death once and for all by offering Himself as the righteous sacrifice for all of the sins of the world, God gave Him the reward of everything. Now it belongs to Him. It's all His. And now He says, it can be yours too. What an amazing thought. I don't deserve it, and you don't deserve it. I just used to think of heaven as a place where we would sit on puffy clouds and play our little harps for eternity. I thought, how boring will that be? Was that not the picture of heaven that we receive? John describes a real place. He talks about the river of life, clear as crystal, that flows down the middle. He talks about the tree of life that's for the healing of the nations. And he talks about a city that's big enough to inhabit, to house all the inhabitants of the earth from the beginning of time till the end of time, and then still have room. It's going to be glorious. And there's going to be plenty for you to do there. We share in His reward. Everything that belongs to Him, He's going to give to us. We share His righteousness, and we share His resurrection. But I want to tell you lastly, though, because Jesus defeated death once and for all, we share His relationship with the Father. Look at what it says again with me. Therefore, I'll divide Him a portion with the many, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He poured out His soul to death. He was numbered among the transgressors. Yet, He bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Once again, a dead man doesn't intercede for anyone. A dead man doesn't go and offer an offering for anyone. Jesus is alive, and as He is alive, He lives forevermore to make intercession for the saints. What does that mean? That means that He has the ear of God the Father. That anything that He says, God the Father does. And if that's the case, then what that means is if He goes to God on my behalf, if I pray in the name of Jesus, then what I ask in His name will be done. That's amazing to me to think of that. That He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and because He is there, I am seated with Him. Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Where is Jesus? He's in heaven making intercession for you and me. No one on earth could ever get close enough to the heart of God on their own. Not like that. And if you're here today and you felt the presence of God in your life, let me tell you something. That is a special privilege that you only receive because Jesus died, was buried, and is raised again and is seated at the throne, the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for you. Let alone all of the blessings, and let alone all of the answered prayers, and let alone all the miracles you've received, and the daily presence that we have with Him, the walk that we have with Him, the illumination of His Word. None of those things are possible if Jesus isn't at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. But because He's alive, and He is there, now you have the presence of God in your life. You share in that relationship that He has with God the Father. The cares and worries that you face on a daily basis, they are near to the heart of God because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. John 1 and verse 12, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. That's an amazing thought. Because Jesus is God's one and only begotten Son, His beloved Son, now you and I become beloved in Him. We become sons and daughters by having a relationship with Jesus. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, not to fear God, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. See, in Christ we're able to because we're in such a relationship with Him, now we can turn to God the Father and say, Abba. What does Abba mean? Abba means daddy, papa. We have that kind of relationship. I remember whenever I was a teenager, preteen, visiting with my friend, one of my best friends, and they had a membership to a club where they could go swimming. Well, I didn't have a membership to the club, but I was visiting with him, and I stayed with him for a couple of days, and we decided we were going to go swimming. And so we went to the club, and I went in straight into the club, didn't have to pay anything. They welcomed me. I got to enjoy all the benefits of being in the club because I came in under the membership of my friend's father. I was like one of his sons in that moment. And it was because I had a relationship with my friend that I was counted as a son. And that wasn't the only thing. I mean, I sat at his table. I played with all of his toys. I slept on his waterbed. How many of you remember waterbeds? I was like, when I was there, it was just like I was another one of his sons. And his dad occasionally would have to get on to me. I don't recall him ever whooping my rear end, even though I needed it. It was just like I was another son in the household. And when you have a relationship with Christ, that's what it is. You're declared a son or a daughter of the King. Ephesians 2, Paul says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Now, because Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, you are seated at the right hand of the Father in Him." Praise God. So that in the coming ages, what's He going to do? He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. See, all the good things that He has given to Jesus belong to you. The relationship that He has with Jesus, He has with you. Jesus is the most real person in your life. He's more real than the person sitting next to you. And He desires a personal relationship with you. You are uniquely created, made, fashioned by your Heavenly Father. He made you just the way you are. You know that you're made because of the design that God has placed upon you. When you think about it, I mean, you're symmetrical. You have two eyes. You have two hands, five digits on each hand. You have 2 feet with 5 toes on either one, 10 toes altogether. 2 arms and 2 legs. You'd look really funny with 3 on one side and 1 on the other. I mean, or 4 eyes, or a nose that was turned upward. Wouldn't that be weird? That would be bad, right? Because when it rained, I mean, you would just... See, God thought about that ahead of time. He made you. He created you. He desires a relationship with you. And you were made to spend eternity with the God who created you. And He made it possible when He defeated death once and for all. And He was raised to life. And He's living evermore to make intercession for you. And if you don't know Him right now, what He's saying to you is, I desire that relationship with you. He wants to write your name down in His book, in the Lamb's Book of Life. And here's the thing about that Lamb's Book of Life. It's like a guest book in heaven. And it's got every name that's written down and all of the addresses in heaven where those people belong. But if your name's not written there, the Bible says you'll be cast out. But God doesn't desire for that to happen. In fact, the Bible says He wishes that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. That you and I, we would come before this holy God who has done such a marvelous work for you and me, and we would repent of our sins, say, God, I need You. I want You to save me, a sinner. I know that I'm a transgressor. I know that I've committed iniquity before You, and I know that I can never pay the debt of my sin, no matter how hard I try. And so what I do now is I surrender to what Jesus has done for me. He is the Lord of life, and I come to Him now so that I may live. And I wonder, are you ready to do that? If you've never done that, I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes, everyone in the room. If you've never done that, this is a wonderful opportunity. You've seen the testimony of a young person who's done that. They've made the decision to trust Jesus and they've been baptized. You've heard it in song. You've heard it through the Word. You know what God has done for you. And all that's left for you to do is say, "Yes, Lord, I receive what you've done for me." If you're willing to do that this morning, I want to lead you in a prayer to do so. The prayer is not some kind of magic prayer. It's simply your confession of faith in what Jesus has done and surrendering to that. So just pray the prayer in your heart. Mean it with all your heart. Talk to the Lord about this. Say, "Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner, that I've done things that I know are wrong, and I've failed to do the things that I know are right. And I deserve the penalty for my sin. But Jesus, I believe that you died in my place and you paid the penalty for my sin and you defeated death once and for all. And I believe that you were raised again on the third day and that you are at the right hand of God the Father. I believe you're coming back one day and I want to be ready. So I ask you to forgive me. Lord Jesus, wipe my sin away right now, I pray. Make me a new person. Give me your presence every day. And give me a home in heaven with you. I need you to save me." Now, if you prayed that prayer with your head bowed, your eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it with all your heart, the Lord has heard that prayer. He's answered the prayer of the sinful person who's turning to Him in faith. And He's saying to you, "I love you and I forgive you. You're mine." So now here's what I want you to do. Just in response to what He has just done in your heart, say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving me. And I'll spend the rest of my life loving you and serving you. And it's in your name I pray. Amen." Now would you stand with me? We're about to have our invitation. We do this every Sunday. But this is your invitation. That decision that you just made right there in your heart, and you prayed that prayer to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you'd meant that with all your heart, it's something that's not meant to be held in and kept secret. It's something that's meant to be shared, that He calls us to make a public profession. And so this is what we're inviting you to do, to come forward, declare Jesus as your Lord and Savior in front of these witnesses. And the Bible says that there'll be great rejoicing in heaven, and there'll be great rejoicing in this room as you come. If you need prayer and you know that you've been discouraged, you've had a lot of fear about what might happen in the future, but today you've heard that because Jesus is alive, there is no fear in death anymore, and you want to pray that prayer of asking God to give you strength again and give you hope and encouragement, you come and our altar counselors will pray with you. If you're coming to just repent of sin in your life, you're a Christian, but you haven't been living for the one who lives for you, I invite you to come. Ask you to come and pray and repent and have cleansing through confession. If you are joining Myrtle Grove Baptist Church right now, God's led you here. You come. Let's sing together, "Nothing But the Blood." This is your invitation.